and peace.
Grace and peace to you from God. Were you going to bring something up here?
I'm good.
Okay. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We've already read the text, and I will be referring to it during our meditation today, so I'm going to forego reading it at this moment. About 10 years ago, I read a book that was entitled, Your God is Too Small. The point that the author wanted to make was that even as Christians, we greatly underestimate how big and involved in our life our God is. We are surrounded by the world, and the world is big. The world is so much a part of our focus and who we are and what we do that it's easy for God to seem like he's just small, either small in us or small in the entire context of what's going on in the world. I mean, think about it. Our God created everything out of nothing. Our Lord sustains and preserves everything that there is by the power of his word and his will. And yet we just see him as kind of small. I mean, in day-to-day life, it's so easy for us to kind of set Jesus and God aside and get so involved in everyday affairs. And Jesus himself, he came down in order to save us. He didn't have to. There was nothing about us that was so engaging and so endearing that he deserved to come down and say, hey, you people deserve it. I'm coming down. I'm going to save you. He came down because of his love. Yet many times we still seem to set Jesus aside. It's almost as if he is small and unimportant. And the Holy Spirit, well, we tend to make not a whole lot of the Holy Spirit at all. But yet the Holy Spirit dwells within us. The Holy Spirit is actually there moving and guiding our thoughts and our words. Has this ever happened to you? You are meditating or deliberating on something that's important in your life, and you're having a hard time getting a grip on it. You're having a hard time really deciding, what am I going to do here? And all of a sudden, a thought hits you. Why didn't I think of that before? It's perfect for the situation. That's the Holy Spirit working in our hearts and our minds. I don't know if it happens to Pastor Huntley, but it happens to me constantly as I'm meditating upon a sermon and deciding or a text or doing a devotion. Why didn't I think of that before? My goodness, you are dumb. But that's the Holy Spirit working within us. You see, God is not small. God is very large. Our general theme for this entire series is a top-down faith. And in this particular point, God was willing to come down to us to give us his kingdom into our world. And so that is the kingdom on which we are going to be focusing. And that's the kingdom that the parables within our text for the gospel deal with. Now, I know this is a little bit long-winded, but here's kind of an overall summary of where we're going. From God comes down to us a kingdom of truth and substance that is huge. His kingdom is for our salvation, our life, and for our actions. Satan and the world, on the other hand, want us to see and follow the world rather than God. And this is a very important point, that God's kingdom comes down to us, because otherwise we are focused upon the world. We know what the world means when it has to do with our jobs and our chores and how we deal with money. We know what the world has to do when we're thinking a little bit about politics or recreation or all this stuff. But God's kingdom, working in our lives and our hearts, it is so easy again to set that aside. Here's the first thing I'd like you to take home for your thoughts. The world will try to convince us that it is the most important power in our lives. It will encourage us to give in. But Jesus is greater and bigger. The world will always come into our lives and say, hey, I'm important. There are imperatives that have to be dealt. You've got all these problems. You've got all these chores. You've got all this stuff going on in your life. I'm much more important than anything else that you have in your life. But Jesus is greater. He is really, we don't have a small God. We have a large, huge, loving, merciful Lord. Elisha was a prophet of God in the Old Testament. Now, Elisha was close to his death. And the king of Israel at the time was a guy by the name of Jehoash. Now, Jehoash knew that he was going to die, so he came to Elijah. I suspect it was just an action of state. King Jehoash, Elisha is close to death. I guess I better go and see him and say goodbye. At least I'm carrying out my kingly duties to someone who is a prophet of God. But God had other plans. Jehoash arrived, and Elisha handed him a bow and an arrow. This is the arrow of the Lord. I want you to put it into the bow and shoot it out this window. That means that you are going to be victorious over the Arameans at Aphek. You are not going to lose. They may be bigger, they may seem stronger, but you are not going to lose. King probably said, okay. Then Elisha handed them three more arrows. And he said something comparable to this. It is a promise of God that as many times as you stick these arrows into the ground, you are going to be victorious over the Arameans. So Elisha took the arrows, one, two, three, and stopped. Now, with that in mind, did Jehoash have a big view of God or a little view of God? He was given a direct promise from God through his prophet of what was going to happen. Yet he only used the arrows three times. Elisha was angry. He said, you should have stuck it at least five or six times and you would have totally destroyed the Arameans. They were not going to be a problem to you. This could have been said, but it wasn't. You didn't trust God enough in order to use those arrows according to God's promise. I mean, if God came down, Angel Michael, someone, Jesus himself came down and gave you a specific promise. If you stick these arrows into the ground as many times as you want, I will bless you accordingly. I think Jehoash should not have stopped for the entire afternoon. But Jehoash had a weak view of God, and so he did not use the arrows according to God's promise. But now here's a New Testament promise of God given to every Christian around. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. That is a promise of God given to every Christian about the reality of God working in our lives. Now, when everything is going fine in our lives, hey, that's good. We look at this promise and we say, yeah, Lord, that's great. Thank you. When things are kind of average in our life, we still would probably say, hey, that's great, Lord. But now, if we are having a bad time, do we go directly to this promise? Or do we think of other things? Well, here's how John usually does it. I have a problem that comes into my life. The first thing I do is, how am I going to solve this? What steps do I need to take? What do I need to gather together in order to take care of this problem? What's going to happen? How can I adjust other things in my life? And then all of a sudden the Holy Spirit comes to me and says, I think you need to stop and back up. Your first thing should be, John, is you go to the promise of God among any other number of promises. And you say, Lord, here's my problem. You promised that everything's going to work out for my good. I don't know what your goal is here. I don't know what your plan for my life is here. But I'm going to trust you. Then after I've done that, I'm going to go back to the regular John and say, okay, now what can I do? Holy Spirit, guide me in all of this stuff. Now, does that kind of reflect what you all do? I think there are a lot of people who are kind of like me in that regard. We don't go to God first. We go to God maybe second, maybe third, sometimes maybe fifth, after we've exhausted all other opportunities. Is God big in our life or small? Ask yourself this question. Personal thought. On a scale of 1 to 10, every day of your week, is God big in your life? Is he a 10? Or is he a 1 where you don't think about him very much? Or is he somewhere in between? Be real, be realistic. I don't want to know. That's between you and the Lord. But take a look. See, our message and focus for today is not something meant to make you feel guilty. Although many of us would have reason for being guilty and thinking of God as small. But our focus for today is God himself coming to us in these parables, telling us how big he is, how much he is involved, how much he wants to be involved, and to encourage us to see our life through those lenses, through those glasses of God's blessing and his work within our life. So let's take a look at the first parable that Jesus gave. Jesus said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground, night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. What is Jesus here telling us about the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is planted in us and in the world, and it's going to be growing regardless of all the what effort we put into it. God is always working behind the scenes in our life. Think of for a moment something in your life that was not going quite the way you wanted it to, maybe 5 or 6 years ago. If you can put something in your mind, I can. Then, looking back now, from this point of where you're at, what do you think about that same situation that you had 5, 6 years ago that was causing you all kinds of distress? Do you see how God planted things and then molded things and used things to grow up in our life? Maybe it was a health concern. Well, there's this one lady on the internet that my wife likes to listen to. She is a lady who definitely likes to deal with makeup and such, and my lady likes to look nice. This lady had been a real estate agent, and she'd been very successful. But at one point in her life, everything was turned upside down. She became very, very sick. She could no longer pursue her real estate career. Matter of fact, she became very depressed, her words, not mine. She became very depressed and very sad about things. But then she said, I've got to do something. And so she started getting into cosmetics and stuff of that nature and doing stuff on YouTube. And now she says, now looking back, I see the good that God wanted to bring out of that event. It got me out of the rat race of real estate and doing something which I love and helping ladies with something that I really enjoy doing. Okay, that was her story. I bet many of us have stories that are comparable, how God is working behind the scenes in our life, that Satan may look like he's in control, but ultimately he is not. The book of Revelation is very good for this. You may have heard the story of the four horsemen of the apocalypse. There's a white horse of conquest. This is symbolic of the fact that in our destroyed world by sin, many leaders like to conquer everything. They want to be in control. They want to lord it over life. They want to be the tyrant. They want to be the one for whom everybody else works. That is the way sin has destroyed our world. The second horse is a red horse, the horse of blood and conquest. Not just conquering you and making you work for me, but killing you and taking your stuff. Now, do you realize there was a commentator? He said, in the West, especially in the United States, we think that our world should be that only of that of peace, because we live in a time of peace. But he says that is not the general norm of our world down through history. The norm of our world is brutality, conquest, blood, gore, and all that other stuff. The fact that we are living in a peaceful society, he went on, is truly an act of God working in our lives. And those two horsemen of the apocalypse, they generally are the reality. Blood, gore, conquest. Now the third horse is the black horse. The black horse of famine and pestilence and trouble. And indeed in our sinful world, we see that constantly. Volcano goes off in Hawaii and destroys many, many homes. Storms have arisen in the United States that have caused difficulties. That's there. Satan likes to use that stuff. The fourth horse is the pale horse of death. Those four horsemen, though, seem all-powerful, as it's presented in chapter 6. But by the end of the chapter, God says, nope, I'm the one in control. Those horsemen do not have the power. I do. And if you remember the text, what was it that conquered these vicious four horsemen running around and running amok? It was a lamb. And God sent his Lamb of God in order to save the world. So God saved us through that lamb. Now a second illustration of this is Babylon the Great, a queen drunk on her power and her prestige. Everyone in the world bows down and adores this queen, and she is riding a seven-headed dragon of Satan. And she looks like nothing and all can stop her. The state is with her. The religions who don't really like God and Jesus are with her. Everything is against us in our society. Everything is going wrong and going bad. And again, by the end of that chapter and into the next, it's the Lamb of God who came to save the world, who defeats that vicious beast and the woman sitting on top of it. It's always the truth. Our life in the world may seem to be controlled by events going on around us, but it is the Lord who is our God. Here is the second thing I'd like you to take home. The world will always seem stronger than God, but God in your life is stronger still. He may seem stronger, but God is always going to be stronger than anything else. The second parable, again, Jesus said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade." So here God depicts the kingdom as being like a large plant in which the birds, us, can rest. Here is probably one of the most prominent New Testament passages regarding tremendous rest that God gives us. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." In our life, there are certain things that are very important because of Jesus as our King and Lord. The first of them is rest, especially rest for our soul. What kind of rest does the world offer? Maybe a long weekend, maybe a good event to go to, maybe 2 week or 3 week vacation. But the rest of the world always is short-lived. If you go on a vacation, you're preparing all these things that you can so you can go away, and when you come back, everything is piled up on your desk that you need to take care of. And it doesn't matter how good your team is, there's always more for you to catch up on. When my son goes on vacation, he says, one of my prayers that I say is, "Lord, please don't let them burn down the store." Because there's always things that are going to go wrong. And when he's on vacation, and he's been chastised by his sisters for this, not to mention mom and me, he still ends up taking business calls. So, very diligent, but still. Vacations don't offer a lot of rest. And you and I have been in that same position. But God gives us rest for our soul. And here I'm going to mention something that I've mentioned before. Forgiveness of sins. It is to say that our sins are forgiven is not just a biblical or theological statement. It is an absolute truth of the grace of God, which gives rest to our heart and our soul more than any other thing. To know that your sins before God have been totally paid for and accounted for. To know that you are an heir of eternal life. That is the foundation of our rest and everything else that our Lord gives us that the world can't give. The world can't give us forgiveness for our sins. All the world can do is say, well, here's some coping mechanisms that maybe you can deal with the guilt. Here's a coping mechanism so that maybe you can change the attitude of your mind towards what's going on in your life rather than just simply being creamed and beat up by all the things going on around you. But in Christ Jesus, there is real rest. Then, in Christ Jesus, there is real peace. The peace of the world is short-lived. Matter of fact, sometimes when you think there's peace, the next thing you think of is when's the shoe going to drop and things are going to become unpeaceful. The world cannot give peace. Only Christ Jesus can give us peace. Even as we face a tumultuous world, the Holy Spirit works in our heart the trust and the peace to know that the Lord is always with us and He's going to be guiding us and directing us. Safety? The world can't give safety. It can give you armies and stuff like that, and that can do a few things, but real safety comes from faith in the Lord. Here's another real big one. Hope? What hope is there in the world? I hope that things will be better tomorrow than they are today. I hope that I'll be able to collect all the wealth and fun things before I die, when everything disappears and I am dead to the world. That's not hope. That's basically depression standing there on a stick. But the Lord provides us true hope, a certain hope that Christ is our Savior, our sins are forgiven, heaven is our home. And so we have that certain hope. Joy is next. Joy, even when we face troubles and hardships and trials, the Lord in our heart allows us to have joy. Lord, I know that you will not forsake me. Lord, I know that you're going to work everything out for my good. Lord, I don't know necessarily where you're going. I'm going to do what I can, but my plans are in your hands, and you will guide me to what you need. And family, another great joy is family. Our world doesn't want to do anything with the family these days. It almost seems like the family is something they want to bust up. Look at how many single-parent families do you and I know? Many. Satan is working hard to take husbands and wives out of marriage. Husbands who don't want anything to do with marriage because they just see it as a disaster waiting to happen. Women who don't want to be in marriage, but they want to have the intimacy that goes along without it. Anyway, we see all the dangers of that. Our society seems bent on tearing the family apart. But yet family is one of those great joys that the Lord is working for in our lives for each and every one of us. Takeaway three. Those qualities that you and I most cherish and hold dear and treasure. True rest, peace, and hope. Lasting recreation, joy, or fun, and family comes from Jesus, not the world. So, what are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to implement these thoughts in our day-to-day life? Because we have such a big God, what should we do? If you want to see any of these again, just let me know. First off, it is important that you know that your sins are forgiven. There is no better a foundation to our lives than to know that our sins are forgiven and that Christ is our Savior and heaven is our home. Otherwise, we become pawns of the world and of sin and disaster. It's very important to keep this truth always in your mind. Second, be strong and courageous as you face the challenges of your world. Satan wants us to think that we are weak. Satan wants to make us back off from God's kingdom. But you and I have a big God, a huge God, a tremendous Savior. So be strong and courageous. Rather than fearing things around you, say, Lord, how are you using these things? And help me to be able to go with that flow and accomplish your will in my life. Third, act with confidence. It's so easy for us to worry about things that might be. It's so easy for us to kind of go through all the scenarios of the things that could be. But know that the Lord is with you, and then act with confidence. You never know exactly if you're making the correct decision. I mean, there are no college kids here that have just graduated, but as a college student, you never know exactly what the correct decision to make. But for a Christian, we say, Lord, I don't know where you might want me to be, but here's what I'm going to do, and I expect that you will get me where you want me to be. And so it works well. I mean, you may start out doing something, and the Lord kind of guides and directs your life in the way that he wants to focus it for the time being, and building you up for whatever's next in your journey. But especially, building you up in your faith and trust of him. To the Lord, that's more important than what you do, but who you are becoming in Christ Jesus is more important than what you do and the jobs that you have. So act with confidence, with the complete understanding and reality that it's going to be God who gets you where you need to be. Last one I'm going to focus upon here is rejoice, for Jesus is victorious. I don't know about you, but I find it really easy to get sad about life around me. I find it really easy to get sad about what's happening in families. I get really sad to think about what's happening within the United States, let alone other parts of the world. It would be so easy for me just to give in to that sadness. But we need to remember, in Christ there is certainty and joy, even as we face the trials and tribulations of this life. So those are four things.
that I encourage you to put into your life. Not out of guilt, please. Don't do it. This is not meant to be a guilt lesson. This is meant to be an honest look at our lives with a reality that sometimes smacks us in the face, and then take a God look at our life and make sure that the Lord is huge in our life, not something small. So that maybe we can write a book, not we are going to write, "Your God is too small," but we'll write the book, "Yeah, I kind of thought my God was small, but he's a lot bigger now." And so always keep the Lord as an immense part of your life, because that's where he needs to be and wants to be. Amen.